our covenant renewal service, which seemed a good thing to do at the beginning of the year. We have a covenant, promises that we make to God with each other and to each other to be his people here. And so it seemed appropriate to me, and I sense the Lord leading me this week as we continue to go forwards as his people in this place, this international community with a specific task and call amongst the whole body of Christ in Bremen, of which we are a part, to look at two of the foundational passages that are always important and vital for the church in every age. First of all, from Matthew chapter 28, the last verses from 16, and then into Acts chapter 2. So let's listen to the word of God and let him minister to us. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us. So Jesus has died, he's risen, he is appearing to his disciples before he ascends. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you. I am with you always to the end of the age." Acts chapter 2, verse 41. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit has been poured out. It's 40 days after the resurrection. It's the same amount of time as Christmas Eve to last Friday. Not very long. Jesus has been appearing, risen. He's now gone to heaven. He's poured out the Holy Spirit. And Peter has preached his sermon, and the people were cut to the heart. And 3,000 were baptized. So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. The apostles that Jesus had said, "Go and make disciples, teaching them to obey me." They obeyed him. They devoted themselves to this teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Thank you for these words of Scripture, Father. Thank you that you intend to speak to us through them. Amen. 3,000 were baptized that day. In 2 weeks' time, two or three people will be baptized here. We had a lovely baptism class yesterday, and we're going to have a baptism service soon, so we can look forward to that. And I always enjoy baptisms, and I also enjoy the classes that we have. It never ceases to almost catch me by surprise, actually, that as I get to know the candidates, I hear their story, I hear a bit, and they share with us, how did they come to know Jesus? How did he reach out to them? And what I really love is when they say, "You know, I've become a nicer person. I used to be so selfish. In fact, I'm still selfish, but I'm not as selfish as I used to be because of what God has begun to do in my life." This is what God is doing. We are in the days of salvation. Jesus is alive. Jesus is our Savior. Wonderful Savior he is. I just noticed this morning that the Losungen for today, if you use that, I'm starting to use it again this year, Luke 19:10, the Son of Man, I'm reading it in German, but the English is, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Thank you, Jesus. That's ultimately why we're here today. God has given us this desire to come here together to worship Him who has saved us from our sin, who is delivering us from evil, who is mending our lonely hearts, who is melting our selfish wills, who is filling us with hope, who is making us like Himself, and who meets with us in a special way when we are His people. He's always with us. He promises repeatedly never to leave us. He makes His presence specially manifest when we are together, because we are people together as we come to learn from Him and be His body in this way. And that's how it's been from the beginning, as we saw from the readings from the New Testament. As the Christian church began, the covenant people had been there from the Old Testament, but as it kicks into the New Testament and the Holy Spirit is poured out as the Old Testament had promised He would be. And so on it goes, the Lord today working across the nations, still doing this, still saving the lost, still reaching out. He will continue to do this mission, His mission. He is the missionary par excellence until the end. He will continue to seek and to save all who are lost, all who He is reaching out to. And so we read, as Pentecost got started, and at the end of chapter 2, which is all about Pentecost, the Lord added to their number daily those that He was reaching. He was the one doing it. He was reaching out and He was drawing them and He was bringing them to Himself. And as He did that, He added them to the number of those who already were disciples, who were already His. Actually, on that day, it was remarkable. 3,000 people, that's a lot, isn't it? In one swoop, the church went from 120 to 3,120 in one day. The church historians tell us that by the year AD 100, which is about 75 years later, because actually we think now that Jesus was probably born BC 4 or 6, so about 75 years later, the number of disciples was 25,000. So it continued to grow, not quite as rapidly as 25 times, which is 120 to 3,000 in one day, but in 75 years, it grew 8 times. That's pretty good. Actually, by the year 310 AD, which is just about the time that the emperor of Rome, Constantine, was converted, and that's when Christendom stuff started, really. Up to that point, the church had grown to 20 million. So in 200 years, the number of disciples grew 800 times. That's good growth. That's an average of the church growing on average 4 times every year, at least if I've calculated it correctly. So the day of Pentecost was a particular special turbo boost which multiplied the church 25 times. And sometimes God does that sort of thing. I will never forget being in Budapest in 1989 when we were on a conference, a Baptist conference. It was the first time that the European Baptist Federation had its conference behind what was then the Iron Curtain, just about to fall down, still teetering there. And while that conference was on, in this big conference center, there's this big, it was called then the Népstadion, which is the largest meeting place, still is today, in Budapest, a 65-seater sports stadium. I looked at the advert for it, actually. It says it's so big that only the biggest names will use this and fill this stadium, the biggest names and the biggest sports events. Well, when we were there, Billy Graham filled it and his team, I think 3 nights running, 65,000 seats full of people listening to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I will never forget that each night, half of the seats became empty. When Billy Graham invited the people to come forwards to receive Christ as their Savior. Half of the congregation came down. And I was there with Clive, a mate of mine, from we were studying at Spurgeon's College at the time, and we asked ourselves, wow, what will happen to all these converts? We had visited a few Baptist churches in Budapest, little churches. How are these churches going to deal with this crowd of people that God is bringing in? Wow, this is amazing. We were praying for them. How would they be ready to do it? What would it look like, this discipleship of these people coming through? And Billy Graham and his southern drawl of American accent, which I'm not very good at impersonating, but he was looking at the crowd and he was saying, well, we were not expecting quite as many, and please be patient with us as we help you. And they were filling in cards and information and so on, and it took a very, very long time. Because as we saw last week, the importance of discipleship, you see, how are they going to become disciples? Because when we become a Christian, when we are saved from our sin, when we are given new life in Jesus, it's not a solitary life. It's something that we share with the whole body of Christ. We become part of his people. So Luke says, as Luke says in Acts here, as we are saved, the Lord adds us to his church, to his body, to the number of, here he says it, the number of those who are already disciples. We are saved to become a disciple. Oh, that's right, Matthew 28. What was the word of Jesus there? Disciple. You will go and make disciples of all nations, he told them, and that's what they were doing. The Lord was doing it. Only the Lord can save people. He was adding to their number, but he was using them. They were also working with the Lord. They were making disciples because that's what he told them would happen. That's how it would be. That's what they would be doing. So the Lord adds us, he added us when we were saved. He's continuing to add new people to the church as disciples. What is a disciple? The word in Greek, mathetes, means a learner, a follower. We can also learn from how Jesus commanded the process. He said, when you make a disciple, you teach them to obey everything that I have taught you. So a disciple is a learner, a follower, who is obedient, who is growing in obedience. I like a definition that I heard this week from an American teacher called Jeff Vanderstelt. He says a disciple is someone who is increasingly worshiping Jesus in all of life, who is being changed by Jesus in all of life, and obeys Jesus in all of life, and teaches others to do the same. That's what a disciple is. That's what we're about here. Someone who increasingly is worshiping Jesus in all of their life, every area. Somebody who is being changed by Jesus in every area of their life. Someone who is obeying Jesus in every area of their life and who is teaching others to do the same. So discipleship then, which is what we do with each other and with others, is leading people to bring all of their life under the authority, the lordship of the empowering presence of the one, the King who's always the King of Kings and always with us, Jesus Christ himself. This is what God is doing across the world through his church, through the gospel, drawing people, saving the lost, bringing them, joining them to the church, that they become disciples, because the church actually is doing it with him, making disciples, who will make disciples, who will make disciples. This is how it started. This is the principle that God is still doing and will continue to do, and therefore what we're about. It's a bit like why I think Pastor Dennis, whenever he's here, the rooftop man, he always talks about the rooftop is about helping us to learn better how to join Jesus in his mission, because it's only Jesus who will save anyone. It's only Jesus who brings people and adds them to the church. But he uses us. He wants to use us. He's chosen to use us. He's gifted to use us as he adds to our number those who he wants to save. And that's why our vision in our constitution as a church is, we, IBC Bremen, exists to make Christian disciples who make disciples of others in the international English-speaking people community of this city and beyond. Or we could say, as we were saying last summer particularly, our vision is to be a healthy gospel-centered church. Or we could say, our vision is to be a healthy missional church. This all means the same thing, really. A church that's making disciples, a church that will multiply itself, because it is operating under the original DNA and the way God set it up and has always wanted it to be. When we think of that growth, actually, in the early hundreds of years, the early centuries, I think it's remarkable when you think about it. Another author called Alan Hirsch points this out. He says at that time period, it's quite phenomenal because the believers at that time were an illegal religion. This was when Christianity was persecuted. At best, Christians were tolerated. A lot of the time, there was severe persecution. At that time of the life of the church, how many church buildings did they have? They didn't have any. Not like we have these nice buildings which are heated in the winter and all this kind of lovely seats to sit on with lights. Nothing like this as we know it. Archaeologists have found some so-called chapels in that time from that period of the church's history. But they're never big buildings like this. They're usually houses that have been converted. So they didn't have that kind of resource. They didn't even have the scriptures as we have them, because the canon of the scripture was still being put together. But they had the apostles' teaching, but it wasn't written down. It was passed on word of mouth. They didn't have an institution. They didn't have a professional clergy or pastors or trained people like that. They didn't have any of that. They didn't have the media that we have today. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have the way we can communicate. They didn't have the transportation that we have. They didn't have seeker-friendly services. They didn't have youth groups. They didn't have worship bands. They didn't have seminaries where you could study. They didn't have commentaries that you could read. All these are wonderful gifts that we have. They didn't have any of it. Actually, they made it hard to become a member of the church, because when somebody was joined, they wanted to make sure that the person was genuinely converted. And so usually there was like a 2-year period of intense discipleship training to make sure it was genuine. And yet, if you look at it compared to how the church grows in the West today, this was phenomenal. This was exponential growth. Very interesting, I think. So it begs the question, what is the powerful mystery of church in its most authentic form? And from these two very familiar foundational texts that we've read again today, and that are always relevant, and in fact, the Acts one is regarded as a summary kind of cameo. Luke puts these things there, but every now and again through his gospel, I think, and especially in Acts, he's a storyteller, but when the story gets to a certain point, he sums up where it's at. And these verses 42 to 47 are a particular summary of where have things got to in the history of God's people and in the history of salvation and in the beginning of the church getting going, the New Testament church. And I would like to suggest from these verses, from both readings, three kind of suggestions to try to answer that question of what is the powerful mystery of the Christian church in its authentic form? And these will come up on the screen. And this is all called, let's not just go to church. Well, we're having a lovely service today, and it's so good to worship and be led by worship, and it's so important that we gather together like this. But actually what we see here is it's not just about going to church. Actually, it's more deeper. Going to church is one key aspect of something far deeper, being the church. To be a Christian is to become part of the church. Church is not somewhere we go. Church is the body that we become a member of, the spiritual member of. And so the first thing that we see, I think, church is a living movement. You could say an organism as well, a living organism, but it's an organism that's always moving. The real church, not a sleepy church or not a church that's lost its way, but the biblical church, a healthy church, the church that's got the DNA clearly healthily pulsating through it. And of course, we need to remember, yes, as we've said, it's all a miracle anyway. The church is getting onto this movement at the day of Pentecost. What's the day of Pentecost? The day when the Holy Spirit descended. It was poured out, as we have said. The church will not be the church without the Holy Spirit, without this power of God, the Trinity, who comes to indwell the born-again believer and who unites all born-again believers, and the one that we therefore need, we depend on, to flow. The formation and the effective life of the Christian community is something that only God can do, and God does. That's why we can manage. How on earth can all of us selfish people from different countries and different cultures and different personalities get on together? How on earth? It just doesn't work, does it? It happens because God does it. God breaks the barriers down, doesn't he? Hallelujah. Does he? I mean, this is the gospel, my friends. This is the Pentecostal spirit. And I'm talking about not just the denomination, I'm talking about the Bible, Pentecost. Pentecost means we don't have to wait for the Holy Spirit. We don't have to ask him to come. We have to recognize he's already in the church. He's here. To ask the Lord to be with us is old covenant thinking, I think. We're new covenant people to whom he had promised, Matthew 28, I will be with you to the end of the age. Especially in the context of you making disciples. I'm with you. How do we make disciples and make disciples? I'm not so sure sometimes, often. Thank God. The key is in place. The Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit is in us. So our calling is not to go looking for the Holy Spirit. Our calling is to recognize he is here in his full presence. Our calling, the Bible says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say go and ask for the Holy Spirit. It says, once you're a Christian, be filled with him. He lives inside you. Jesus says, when you become a believer, I will put within you a spring of living water that will well up to eternal life. Once the spring is in place, it keeps coming up. We can quench him. We can insult him and grieve him. But he's still there. We need to be filled with him. We need to be depending on him. We need to be practicing his presence. This is so big, so important. And I think it's one of the main ways the enemy kind of attacks the church to stop it being effective, to dry up the spirit a bit. If he can draw us away from this radical dependence on the Spirit of God, God with us, so that we rely on ourselves, so that we get bored, so that we get irritated with each other, so that we get frustrated or frightened, or that's when we quench the Spirit. The healthy church is the Spirit-filled church. That's a clear teaching from this passage. So our calling is to, our responsibility is to humble ourselves before the sovereign authority of God, to determine not to quench him who is the Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all one, he comes and dwells within us by his Spirit. Not to quench him, but to let him be free. To let him just come and rip his way through us, sorting our lives out and bringing us together and empowering us to go out and do the stuff and be his body, be his people. So the biblical New Testament church has continued and does continue. We are here because of Jesus, because of the Holy Spirit, the Lord in us. Another way of putting it is, therefore, the church is not buildings, is it? It's not an institution with buildings. It's a living movement of people who have been redeemed by Jesus, who have the power of the Holy Spirit, who's come from beyond themselves, implanted within. God himself. And so we see in those verses, in this cameo, that one of the features of that life in the presence of God was that every soul had this fear, actually, he says. And the word is phobos. It's translated fear. And I think it's both the people in the church and the people outside the church. There's a holy fear. When you know that God is moving, when I listen to the people in the baptismal class and I sense God speaking through them, God working in their lives, God having taken hold of them and already planting his new life in them and making his presence felt in their lives, I think, wow, this is cool. This is great. I'm not scared. It's not that kind of fear, but it's a respectful, this is God. And sometimes it's even more awesome than that. There's an awe about it. Because they were filled with the Spirit, because the Lord was doing his work, because he was adding to their number every day, because there were miracles and healings and deliverances from evil, people who stuck in strongholds of evil, demons being driven out, the people were filled with, awe. They were connected to the presence. And the ones who were not yet believers were probably thinking, who are these freaks? Where all this weird stuff's going on. They were also afraid because it was a bit scary when Almighty God was doing his stuff to them who didn't know salvation yet. And as I say, it also says that they were of one mind, 3,000 people of one mind. I think that is miraculous. I think that is evidence of the Holy Spirit at work. As Paul says, when you're a Christian, you have been given the mind of Christ. So the one mind, we're all different. We have different minds on different things. Sometimes we have different opinions even on how to interpret the scripture. But deep, 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 deep down, there is the one mind of Christ. That's our unity place. That's where we find the foundation. That's the rock upon which he is the rock upon which we stand. The Spirit-filled church is a church with one mind. And so I think when we're struggling with that, and that's a huge enemy tactic too, isn't it? To try to divide us. Actually, he can't ultimately, because you can't cut Jesus into pieces, but he will try to get us not to talk to each other, not to forgive each other, to hold grudges. He's always doing that. It's one of his most effective tools. We try to be effective in working together, and we find that we haven't understood each other properly, and it gets complicated and tiring. We have to watch out for this and keep focusing again on the Spirit who gives us the one mind and not allow the enemy to lock us into our immaturities or our strongholds of wrong thinking where we're not dealing with those things. The missional, healthy missional church is a Spirit-filled church. It's a living movement. And secondly, it's a living movement. Thank you, Mika. And secondly, healthy missional church is daily rhythm. We, Christendom has got us into thinking Sunday is church. Church is Sunday, which is, Sunday is special. Sunday is the seventh day of the week. The scripture says gather together and worship all together on the seventh day. Good to do that. Wonderful, important, vital that we do that. But it's not only that. And these verses say, actually, as I said at the beginning, that's just one feature of the deeper reality of fellowship. Koinonia is the Greek word. A living community. People who know each other. Who is it? Which brother or sister in the church can you share your darkest secrets with? Really? If you have got someone like that, you are doing this. You are in real community because we all need that. Not superficial coming on Sunday but never really getting to know anybody. These people were, and we'll look at this more next week as well, but these people were really connecting, they were really being together. As the Christians were doing that, actually, it was the context of them really loving each other and sharing life, doing life together, that the people in Jerusalem were being witnessed to powerfully. as they were using it, as they were living a lifestyle of this life in Jesus. Their mission wasn't just, it's good to have mission weeks. We'll have another mission week in the summer with the Evangelical Alliance, fine. But actually, we're daily on mission. And our mission is just living the life together. And so it says in these verses, from day to day is the word that's used, the words that are used. This, we, in our culture, in our modern Bremen life, we might not actually be able to meet or even telephone each other every day. Maybe we can, but actually it's usually difficult. But certainly a regular spiritual rhythm is the principle. Not just a Sunday, but a community where we are connecting and supporting and loving, where we can be this living organism. I also think this means, that's why I want us to see leadership development this year more, because if we're going to have lots of different expressions of IBC Bremen through the week in different places, we need lots of leaders. We can't just have a few leaders. It won't work. Multiplication needs lots and lots of leaders, so that the church can be itself in many, many myriads places and ways and times. And notice too, they were, yes, meeting in the temple, and actually they went to the temple every day, the temple courts, because it was a good place outside where the apostles could, they didn't have the Bible, but the apostles were there teaching them what Jesus had said. But they also met in their homes, house to house. The balance of formal and informal. The importance of inviting each other home for a meal, for praying together in the quieter place where it's private, where we can open our heart, where we can cry and weep with one another, or just hang out together. These believers engaged in life together. This is the point. They were doing it through teaching, through fellowship, through breaking the bread, which actually means in those days they didn't only have the communion. Whenever they broke the communion, had the Lord's Supper, they were doing it at the beginning of a bigger meal, like the meal we'll have downstairs today, the meal for mission. They were having a meal together, which began with the Lord's Supper. They were breaking the bread in each other's homes regularly. So they were having a good meal. They were having fellowship in the context of worship and celebration of the victory of salvation and cleansing and freedom that Jesus has given to them, and the new life that is growing in them. And as they were doing that, they were worshiping, and in that context, the Lord was saving the people, bringing the people in. In fact, another way of looking at that, if we go through the New Testament, is to count the number of times where we are commanded as born-again Christians to love one another. One another is a Greek word, which is translated in English as one another. So, and these are all ways in which this community life is fleshed out. So, for example, this early Christian church, which was a healthy missional community, was the place where people forgave one another, where they served one another, where they bore each other's burdens, where they encouraged one another, exhorted one another, prayed for one another, equipped one another, spoke the truth in love, admonished one another, confessed sins to one another, treated each other as precious members of the one body. God never intended for us to live this life alone, did he? Shouldn't be any loneliness, really. How can we apply these one another references unless we are intentional about having close relationships with one another? God calls us to love, not in an abstract and superficial way, but in a deep way. In a way that's face to face, heart to heart, eyeball to eyeball, life on life. And that is where the change really happens. the sanctification, the life transformation, the healing. We have to be prepared. That place is often a messy place because our hearts are messy places. It's not an easy thing. But it's a cop-out or a shallow deception from the enemy to miss that. This is what we're about. Oh, we're still doing that second point. Thanks. Daily rhythm of real community. Regularly having a deep connection with another Christian or a few Christians. Really knowing and being known. Being able to expose everything. Because then you're safe. Then you're secure. If there's something you're struggling with, there's a way that you're going to be strengthened and helped and supported. I've shared with you a few times, and I want to bring this back again as we're thinking about this foundational, being reminded about these foundational principles of church, that just after you had invited me to become your pastor, and I was still living in London, working as a pastor there, but praying, and I'd already believed that God was saying yes, so I had said yes to you by this point, and was praying about coming. I at least once, I think more than once, had a vision in my prayer of the city of Bremen, and in the middle was this light of a hub, and I knew that was here, this Sunday meeting gathering in this central city location. But the church, and it was like, this is the church of IBC Bremen, but it's not just that. It's all over the city where the people live, where the people study, where the people are working. And it was, I didn't then know that the shape of Bremen is quite long along the Weser River. Doesn't really matter. But what I saw was a kind of wheel with all the parts of the, so IBC Bremen was a hub with lots of satellites. That's the point. IBC Bremen is not Sunday at 4 o'clock. IBC Bremen is God's people all over the city, 24/7, wherever we are. And we're not on our own, so we have connections. And we need to find close connections. Where are the close connections? We can't all connect with everyone so closely, but we all need something. Where is it for you? Abby is here. I'd quickly like to invite Abby to come to the front. Can you? Where are you, Abby? She knows about this. Because we were having a nice chat the other day. Abby is married to Frank, and we're going to have a special celebration of the Christian. They've done the German legal thing, and now they're going to get married in the Christian way here in June. So come up, and this is just quick, Abby. So we were talking about that, but we were sitting in Starbucks talking about that, which was a really cool place to do it, I think. And you were telling me more. You were saying, you know, I just before Christmas, I'd said something like this before, didn't I? And what did you think about that? What did you do? What happened then?
Well, we were talking about how I met this woman on the internet, not like Tinder. And she was asking me, how did I get involved with people or how do I meet people? I was like, at church. And I was supposed to dog sit for her. And so it didn't end up working out because we had crazy schedules. And she said, you know, it's not going to work out, but can I come to one of those church meals that you guys have? And I was like, sure, come, anytime. So she came to the meal, and then the meal was delicious, of course. And she's been coming. She's not here today, but she's been coming. And I keep on having these kind of experiences where I just tell people, like, yeah, I go to this church. There's so many people. It's so diverse. We eat all the time. And they show up.
And you invited some people on Christmas Day, didn't you? Church people and neighbor? And
I'll tell you about that experience. So I was telling Pastor Paul, sorry. Christmas Day, I actually couldn't come to church, sprained my ankle. And Matthias came, and my Livia, this woman that I told you about who has been coming to church, she came as well. And my neighbor, who doesn't go to church, kind of makes fun of me for going to church every Sunday. But at the end of our meal, she said to me, so how do you know these people? And I was like, we all go to church. Church? What? They're so cool. And I was like, you know, we're just regular people who love God and just want to fellowship together. So I've never been one to disciple, but Pastor Paul was like, Abby, that's exactly what you're doing in these moments, and it's very refreshing, and at the same time, I just definitely need lots of prayers and encouragement.
So. Yeah, thank you very much. That's super. That neighbor is a disciple in the making.
Yeah.
And you're having your fellowship in your home and inviting others to come and join. The Lord is adding people, even through a meal for mission. He is adding people, using us to make disciples. How is it happening in your context as well? Thanks again, Abby, for that. And then the last thing, I'm calling this permanent revolution. Oh, that's a strong thing to say, isn't it? That's actually the title of a book I'm reading, which I'm finding very interesting. And I think it fits this. Authentic biblical church should always be a revolution, because the King of Kings is increasing his reign in our hearts. There's a devil who wants to reign our hearts. And so there's always a revolution going on as the King of Kings comes and shifts the strongholds of the enemy out. That's a revolution. It takes a revolution to happen. And that's the revolution that takes place in the non-believer's heart too. It's a miracle of grace that someone is saved, because the enemy has the control before, spiritually speaking. And the revolution comes, the Lord comes. And we are engaged in that revolution when we are living this life. It's basically, if we are going to be disciples who obey the teaching of the apostles that the Lord gave to them to pass on to us, it's a radical teaching. Loving one another as I have loved you. Can't do it. Yes, you can. Holy Spirit, bang. It's a revolution, though, that the Holy Spirit enables us to do. That our relationships with others would be shaped not by criticism or judgmentalism or jealousy or fear or suspicion or mistrust, but by the forgiveness and love and grace of the King. When we know ourselves that we are loved, as we sang, and secure, wretched sinners who are forgiven. I read a quote on Facebook the other day from Charles Spurgeon, and I shared it, and quite a lot of people have liked it too. He said this: love never proclaims the wrongs of others. Love refuses to see faults unless it may kindly help in their removal. Love stands in the presence of a fault with a finger on its lips. I went to Spurgeon's college. He's a hero of mine spiritually. I need to hear that and practice it, because the enemy tries to get me to do other things which are more aggressive or not so loving in trying to live my life. But we're talking about the radical revolution of the kingdom of love, the kingdom of God. And that's what they were doing there. And I say permanent because in verses 42 and 46, it doesn't show in the English actually, but in the Greek it twice says, in this summary cameo of Luke, the believers were continuing steadfastly. They were continuing steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, in the loving one another, in the breaking of bread, in the prayers. But they were doing all of those things steadfastly. They were continuing steadfastly. Growing as disciples, making disciples, in whose lives they were increasingly coming under the radical lordship of Jesus Christ. Knowing one another, meals together in our homes, holding one another accountable, confessing our sins to one another in trusted friendship, and all these things, doing it, not giving up on it. Don't give up on it. Maybe it got hard. Maybe you were hurt. Don't let the enemy get you to give up. Because the principle of the healthy missional church is they continued. And that's what the Holy Spirit enables us to do, to continue steadfastly. That's the biblical model. That's the healthy, mature model. Don't give up. Continue steadfastly in these things. Next week we will look more specifically at the four things they continued steadfastly in. We've touched on them today. There's a lot more we could say about them. So just to sum up then, Let's not just go to church. Let's be the church. This living movement filled with the Holy Spirit who's always with us. This daily rhythm of real community, connecting, knowing one another, really bearing our secrets to each other, being together. This permanent revolution of letting Jesus transform us with his kingdom. We're being that revolution going on in us and then out to the others who he will draw in, and permanently until he comes again. Let's not let it stop. The enemy wants to let it stop. He wants to make it stop. But not the Holy Spirit. It's a permanent revolution in Jesus. Let's sing a song of response to this, of just declaring that Jesus is the real Lord of Lords. We thank you for what you have said to us, Lord. We ask for you to help us to yield completely to you so that our bodies and our minds and our hearts can be instruments of your righteousness in being healthy, missional church together on your mission to see all the lost found. In Jesus' name, amen.